As you're getting seated, I invite you now to open your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can reach underneath the seat there and grab one of the pew Bibles and turn to Ephesians 6 with me if you would. Today is the final sermon in a series we've been doing where we've been looking at this topic of prayer and talking about becoming a people of prayer. Not just having prayer be something that we do, but having prayer be something that we are, that it defines our entire lives. And for this final sermon, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. This is a passage that we've explored before. In fact, a few years ago, we did a sermon series where we went through the book of Ephesians verse by verse, cover to cover, and we took a look at the armor of God during that series. And we're going to come back to this passage this morning, Ephesians 6:10-20. And in this time, instead of looking at the whole armor of God that Paul talks about, we're going to focus specifically this morning on what he says about prayer. Specifically, verses 18 through 20 is what's going to be our focus this morning. But I want to start in verse 10 because that sets the stage for helping us understand this. And so I'd ask you to follow along with me now and hear the word of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all supplication, and to that end, keep alert and with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask you to sanctify us in your truth this morning, for your word is truth. We know that your word is living and it is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we need your word, Lord, to cut deep into our lives and to expose those areas where there may be confusion, where there may be error, where there may be unbelief or disobedience. And Lord, we need to be sanctified in your word. So we pray that you would do that this morning, Lord, that you would sanctify us and that you would help us to be a people of prayer, as we have been asking through this whole series. Illuminate your word for us this morning, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during this series, we've talked about a lot of different facets of prayer. We've talked about praying like little children. We've been talking about praying dependently. We've talked about praying confidently. We've talked about praying persistently. We've talked about praying prayers of lament, and we've talked about praying missionally. And as we come to the end of this series, I want to conclude with a topic that might surprise you and that might sound a bit strange. If you saw in your bulletin this morning, you may have raised an eyebrow, and that was, it is learning to pray militantly. Militantly. What do I mean by praying militantly? That may seem like a strange word to use for the church, but it wasn't always so strange. In the history of the church, theologians would sometimes divide the church into two groups of people. The whole church of Jesus Christ, throughout all the ages, they said, could be divided into two groups. One group is what we might call the church triumphant. And the church triumphant are those Christians who have completed their earthly journey, those who have passed away, entered the kingdom of heaven. So these are the believers that have fought the good fight, they've finished the race, they've kept the faith, and now they've entered into their heavenly reward. That's one group that you could use to summarize the church. But what about the rest of the church? What category would they fall into? Well, if the first group is the church triumphant, theologians said historically that the rest of us who are still living are called the church militant. Why are we called the church militant? Well, because those who are still alive are those who are still in the midst of the spiritual battle. We haven't completed the fight. We're still fighting the good fight. We're still running the race. We are still keeping the faith. And because we are still in the midst of that fight, we're called the church militant. The Bible makes clear that to be a Christian is to be part of a battle, but it's not a physical battle. It's not a battle that you can really see with your eyes, per se, but it is a spiritual battle, and I want to talk about that spiritual battle this morning. I want to talk about what kind of battle is this that we're talking about here. If we are in the midst of a battle, as Scripture says, what is that battle? What is it? And secondly, then, we're going to talk about how do we fight that battle? What kind of weapon do we wield in the midst of that battle? And this is where we turn to Ephesians 6, because this is perhaps the best passage to answer some of those basic questions. So let's look at the first part of that, which is what kind of battle do we face? If you look at Ephesians 6:10, it says, "Finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Why do we need to be strong in the Lord? Well, he answers it in verses 11 through 12. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." This isn't a physical battle, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is the spiritual battle that Paul is talking about. You have to understand that there, according to Scripture, there are two parallel realities that you need to understand. The one parallel reality is our earthly struggles. And that's the one that's easy to see. Every Christian experiences earthly struggles really on probably a daily basis. So we face struggles in our personal lives. We have trials and temptations that we face every day as we're seeking to follow Christ. We face struggles in our families. We strive to follow Christ in our marriages, and we strive to raise our children in the faith, but we encounter forces that are trying to pull us apart in our marriage or trying to pull our children away from the Lord. We face struggles in our churches. Believe it or not, churches can face struggles. Nobody's ever seen that, right? As the church is striving to be united in Christ, we experience struggles to stay united and to stay together in the faith. Every single Christian experiences earthly struggles. And what we need to see is that that's only one reality, and there's another parallel reality that our earthly struggles are part of, and it's a spiritual cosmic reality, and that is this spiritual conflict that's happening in the heavenly realm. You could say, "Well, that sounds kind of weird, Stephen." Well, it's what Scripture says. I'm not saying it. The Bible says this. There is more going on than what you can see in this world. There is a whole cosmic conflict that is happening that you cannot see, that is happening in the heavenly realm, and our earthly struggles are actually related to somehow and connected with and part of this spiritual conflict that is happening. Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our earthly struggles are not only about things that are happening on this earth, but they are also part of a larger spiritual battle. You know, why do we struggle in this world? Why do people struggle with temptation? Well, part of it is the sinfulness of the human heart, but also it's because there are evil forces that are seeking to pull people into temptation. Why do marriages fall apart? Well, of course, part of it is human sinfulness and the sinfulness of the human heart, but it's also because Satan is actively at work seeking to destroy marriages and families. Why do churches become divided? Well, there's plenty of human sin and blame to go around, but it's also because Satan is actively at work seeking to divide and destroy churches. Satan loves to take a healthy church and fill it with division and discord and problems. All of these struggles that we face on earth are not just about what's happening here. They are part of a larger spiritual conflict, a larger spiritual reality. And this cosmic conflict is happening all around us, and we have to understand that, because if we don't, we are going to be completely blind to the reality that we face. If we don't understand the cosmic conflict, the spiritual battle that is happening, according to Paul, we will have no idea what we're up against. John Calvin wrote these words. He says, "Our difficulties are far greater than if we had to fight with men. There we resist human strength. Sword is opposed to sword. Man contends with man. Force is met by force and skill by skill. But here the case is widely different. All amounts to this, that our enemies are such as no human power can withstand." We can't fight this cosmic battle by our own strength. That's why Paul says, back up in verse 10 at the beginning of this, "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." Not your might, his might. We can't fight with our armor. That's why Paul says, "Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." This is a spiritual battle, and you can't fight a spiritual battle with physical weapons. You have to fight with spiritual weapons and in the strength of the Lord. So that's the second thing I want to talk about today, is what kind of weapon do we wield? Now, we could talk about Ephesians 6 for hours, and like I said, we don't have time this morning to go into all the armor of God. That's not what I want to focus on. I want to focus specifically on what Paul says about prayer. Paul says elsewhere, when he talks about spiritual weapons, that we don't fight with physical weapons. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Well, what are those weapons? If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, one of them is the word of God. It says in verse 17, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." That's one of them. But the other one that's primary is prayer. And for the purpose of our series, that's what I want to talk about. According to this passage, prayer is one of the primary weapons that we use to fight in spiritual battle. Now, you probably don't think of prayer as a weapon, but that's exactly what it's described like in Ephesians chapter 6. It is weaponry for the spiritual battle. The problem is that many Christians don't see it that way because they don't recognize that we're even in the midst of a battle in the first place. John Piper talked about this years ago in his book called Let the Nations Be Glad, and he said this. He said, "Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den." God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. He continues with this memorable line. He says, "Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for." Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for, and you will not experience the fullness of what prayer is even all about. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 6. It's very consistent with Ephesians 6. Prayer was never meant to be a domestic intercom. It is more like a wartime walkie-talkie. It is one of the primary weapons we wield in the midst of spiritual battle. So how do we wield this weapon? Now, that's where I want to look at verses 18 through 20. And if you look at verse 18, you'll notice there's at least three things in verse 18 that Paul tells us, and they all use the word "all." He says, first of all, we need to pray at all times in the Spirit. This is emphasizing the need for continual prayer. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, some people struggle with this because they think, well, does this mean that I need to drop everything that I'm doing and literally engage in no other activity all day long except for prayer? Well, of course, it doesn't mean that, because if that were true, we would have to neglect all kinds of other responsibilities God has given us. Paul is not saying that we need to drop everything else and only engage in prayer and do nothing else. Rather, what he's saying is prayer needs to be an ongoing practice, not a once-in-a-while activity. It needs to permeate our lives. He says this in other places. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You want to see a model of this? Read the Gospels and look at the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus is a model of continual prayer, praying at all times in the Spirit. Jesus spent time in prayer before he started his morning. The Gospels show us that he spent time in prayer throughout the day when he was engaged in ministry. He spent time in prayer before making big decisions like selecting his 12 apostles. He spent time in prayer when he was faced with difficult news like the death of John the Baptist. He spent time in prayer before he was going to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see the life of Jesus being a model for praying at all times, in all circumstances. You can see the same thing if you look at the early church in the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts and make a note sometime of how many times prayer comes up, and I think you might be surprised. You see it all over the place. Right at the beginning, the apostles are spending days in prayer, waiting for the Holy Spirit. Then they spend time in prayer as they're trying to select an apostle to replace Judas. It says the church devoted time to prayer every time they gathered. They prayed before they appointed new elders and deacons. They prayed before they sent out missionaries. They prayed all the time. They prayed when Peter was in prison. It's not that much of an overstatement to say that Acts is like just a nonstop series of prayer meetings. And so what are we seeing here? We're called to make prayer not just an occasional practice, but a continual practice in our lives, that it's woven throughout everything we do. The reason prayer needs to be continual is because the battle is continual. I need you to hear this morning. If you stop praying, Satan doesn't stop working. It's not like, I'm going to take a day off from prayer today, and Satan says, oh, they're taking a day off from prayer, so I think I'll just go take a nap. You know, that doesn't work that way. The battle continues. That's why prayer needs to be continual. Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit. That's one. Here's second. Paul says we need to keep alert with all perseverance. And I love this because this is really emphasizing the need for watchful prayer. That phrase, keep alert, you could also translate it as keep watch. And it's interesting to see how often that idea comes up in Scripture. It refers to this idea of watching for danger. It is the image of like a soldier who's standing guard at a post and is assigned to watch for the enemy. And we don't talk about this a lot in the church. I don't hear that many people give sermons or Bible studies on watchfulness, but we should because it's all over the place. Paul says in Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Prayer is often connected to watchfulness, and there's a connection between the two. The more that we pray, the more watchful and alert for dangers we will become. The less we pray, the less watchful and alert to dangers we'll become. Now, what are we to watch for? Well, let me give you some examples here because the Bible is chock full of them. Here, I'll give you five of things what we're to watch for. Number one, we need to watch ourselves. 2 John 8 says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Let me tell you something. A lot of times you think that the greatest danger is something outside of you. The greatest danger is something inside of you. It's your own heart, which will lead you astray if you are not careful. We need to watch ourselves even before we watch anything else because our hearts can deceive us if we're not staying rooted in the Word of God. We need to watch, secondly, our teaching. Paul says to Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We need to watch the teaching that we are delivering or that we are consuming or that we are promoting because there's false teaching out there. And false teaching can destroy lives. It can destroy souls. And on that note, thirdly, we need to watch out for false teaching. Paul says in Romans 16, 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. Avoid them. Watch out for those people. Watch out for false teaching because it's all over the place. Fourth, we need to watch out for temptation. Jesus, while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. So what do we need to watch for? We need to watch for temptation. And here is a fifth one, and this one could just be the umbrella for all of them. We need to watch out for Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Paul says, you need to keep alert with all perseverance. The answer why is simple, because Satan is on the prowl and he is seeking to take people down. And I'm not kidding. I would say about once every few months, it shouldn't be this often, but once every few months, I keep hearing a story about some high profile Christian ministry leader who all of a sudden was taken down by temptation, by Satan. Satan is actively seeking to take people down. And if you don't think that's true, then you got to go back here and read this again, because the most dangerous thing we could possibly do is not be aware of that danger. Just as the soldier that is standing guard at a post needs to keep alert and watchful, we need to be watchful. The more we pray, the more watchful and alert we are to spiritual danger. The less we pray, the less watchful, the less alert we tend to be. So that's the second piece of this. Keep alert with all perseverance. He tells us to pray continually at all times in the Spirit. Keep alert with all perseverance. Here's the third one. He says we need to make supplication for all the saints. Make supplication for all the saints. And this emphasizes the need for us to be engaged in intercessory prayer. How do we wield prayer? Well, we wield it continually, we wield it watchfully, and we need to be engaged in intercessory prayer as well. What that means is a big fancy word for saying that we need to not just pray for ourselves, we need to pray for others. When I pray for others, I'm interceding to God on their behalf. And the Bible says that's powerful. You may not see how that's working, but it's powerful, and it has an effect. In reflecting on this passage, the great American theologian Charles Hodge said, the conflict of which the apostle has been speaking is not merely a single combat between the individual Christian and Satan, but also a war between the people of God and the powers of darkness. No soldier entering battle prays for himself alone, but for all his fellow soldiers also. They form one army, and the success of one is the success of all. In like manner, Christians are united as one army and therefore have a common cause, and each must pray for all. When Paul says, make supplication for all the saints, he's calling us to intercessory prayer, and we need intercessory prayer because we're in the midst of a battle. Every day we face trials and temptations that are part of that battle. And whether or not we experience victory in the midst of those things will depend in part, not just on whether we're praying, but whether other people are praying for us. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter, and he predicted Peter's falling away? Thankfully, Peter didn't fall away ultimately. But do you remember what Jesus said to Peter before it all happened? He said to Peter, Satan has demanded to have you, to sift you like wheat. But do you remember what Jesus said after that? But I have prayed for you so that your faith may not fail. Jesus himself interceded for Peter. What would have happened if Jesus hadn't interceded for Peter? What would happen if you stopped interceding for people in your life? What would happen if they stopped interceding for you? I don't want to know the answer to that question. I really don't. We need to pray for each other. Husbands need to pray for their wives. Wives need to pray for their husbands. Parents need to pray for their children. Church members need to pray for their pastors and elders and deacons. And pastors and elders need to pray for church members. We all need to pray for each other. One of the most encouraging things I ever hear is when people come up to me and say, I'm praying for you, or I'm praying for your family. And I tell people, I need that as much as any of you need that, because I'm in the same boat as everyone else in this church. We have to pray for one another if we are going to live faithfully, because we are in the midst of a spiritual battle. And Paul didn't exempt himself. Do you notice what he says? If you go back to verse 18, after he says, making supplication for all the saints, he says, and also for me. In other words, I haven't graduated to the point where I don't need you to intercede for me, Paul says. He says, also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul wasn't sure whether he was going to have the strength to do what the Lord was calling him to do. At this point, he had been jailed. He was imprisoned. He was in custody. And he says, pray for me that I'm going to have the boldness to declare what I need to declare. Why would he ask that if he weren't struggling with wondering if he was really going to have the strength to do it? He said, I need you to intercede for me. And we need to intercede for one another. Paul knew that the advancement of the gospel depended upon intercessory prayer. And so, again, we live in the midst of a spiritual battle. This is what Ephesians 6 tells us. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And if we're going to fight in that spiritual battle, then we need to have spiritual weapons. And the primary weapon, one of the primary weapons, is prayer. Continual prayer, watchful prayer, intercessory prayer. So let me close with this question for you this morning. And that is, are you living with a peacetime mentality or a wartime mentality? How are you living, with a peacetime mentality or a wartime mentality? Because the way you live will be very different depending on which mentality you have. You know, when previous generations lived through wars, like a World War I or World War II, sometimes you hear people talk about how they lived with a wartime mentality. And what they mean by that is that when you live in the midst of a war, it changes the way you live. It changes your mentality. Mothers and fathers would pray daily for their sons on the front lines. People would be hyper-vigilant and alert to what was going on around them in the world because they knew there was a threat of danger constantly around them. Austerity measures would be taken, and they would spend money differently. This is what we mean by a wartime mentality, and you couldn't really shift to live with a peacetime mentality unless the war were over. And I want to suggest to you that the people of God need to live with a wartime mentality. And I don't mean a wartime mentality when it comes to a worldly war. I'm talking about the spiritual war. An awareness of the spiritual battle that is going on. And a mentality that if we're in the midst of that battle, we need to live with a different mentality. To quote again from John Piper, he wrote, we simply must seek for ourselves and for our people a wartime mentality. Otherwise, the biblical teaching about the urgency of prayer and the vigilance of prayer and the watching in prayer and the perseverance in prayer and the danger of abandoning prayer will make no sense and find no resonance in our hearts. So let me ask you again. What mentality are you living with today? Is it a peacetime mentality or a wartime mentality? The Bible says there is a spiritual battle that is going on. And Satan wants to do everything he possibly can to deceive and to destroy. He wants to deceive people, he wants to destroy lives, and he will do that through any means necessary. The good news here is that the outcome of this battle has already been determined. We don't have to wonder what the outcome is going to be. Paul says in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's the good news. The ultimate victory has already been promised. But until the final victory is won, we can't stop fighting the battle. And that means we can't stop praying. The church is called to be an army of prayer warriors, a people of prayer, pressing back against the forces of darkness until the day that Jesus returns. So let's pray together right now. Heavenly Father, we need your help, Lord, to be the people that you call us to be. Lord, it's so easy for us to become complacent. It's so easy to forget about the spiritual battle that we face and to live with a peacetime mentality. And so, Lord, for the ways that we have become complacent, forgive us. And wake us up, Lord. Wake us up and help us to be a people of prayer. Help us to pray continually. Help us to pray watchfully. And help us to continually intercede for one another so that we might stand in this battle side by side, striving for the sake of the gospel until that day when we move from being part of the church militant to the church triumphant. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.